ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7 as we continue our study, our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And in our last study, we learned the time frame of these events here in John chapter 7. It was during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, and this feast took place in late September or early October. And keep in mind that the rest of the Gospel of John is going to cover those last 6 months or so of Jesus' ministry here on earth before his crucifixion. So the Feast of Passover is only some 6 months away at this point. And as we saw last time, the half-brothers of Jesus are kind of mocking him and trying to get him to go to Jerusalem for this feast. And here's the thing, the response that Jesus gives to his half-brothers is very simple. He said this. He said, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. You go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." You see, here's the thing. Jesus was fully surrendered to the Father, and he waited for the time to come for this feast. You see, he never said to his half-brothers that he was not going to go to Jerusalem. He just told them, "Not yet." And you got to read the text. That's where many people go, "Oh, look, Jesus lied. He said he wasn't going, and then he went." Absolutely not. He said, "Not yet," because there was a timing. And so as we come to our verses here in John chapter 7 this morning, we're going to see three different groups of people who were in Jerusalem for this feast, and they begin debating about who Jesus is, his character. And think about it. The debating about Jesus didn't end in the first century. Doesn't it continue on today? People are always debating who Jesus is, what he's all about. I'll share this with you. Listen. At the center of the Christian faith stands a perplexing event. A human named Jesus of Nazareth becomes a living embodiment of God. Over the centuries, many Christians have raised questions about this moment. How did such a transformation occur? How can a man be fully human and fully divine at the same time? How did Jesus become God? In his new book, How Jesus Became God, The Exaltation of a Jewish Preacher from Galilee, maverick historian of early Christianity, Bart Ehrman, argues that the earliest followers of Jesus did not embrace a vision of Jesus as God. And he demonstrates through a careful reading of numerous Christian texts that Jesus did not claim this for himself. Only when some of Jesus' followers had visions of Jesus resurrected from the dead following his crucifixion, contends Ehrman, did they start to think that this Galilean prophet had become God. If the early Christians did not believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead, they would not have thought that he was any different from any other unfortunate prophet who ended up on the wrong side of the law and was executed for his troubles, Ehrman writes. Ehrman states early Christian history and writings in their Hellenistic and Jewish context to illustrate the ways that ancient cultures understood divine and human realms intersecting. He then explores the development of views from the 2nd through the 4th centuries about Jesus becoming God, examining the afterlife of these doctrines. While Ehrman offers a creative and accessible account of the origins of Jesus' divinity and Christian belief, at the end of the day, we think that his overall case is about as convincing as reports of the mayor of Chicago, Rahm Emanuel, sitting in a Chick-fil-A restaurant wearing a Texan-style cowboy hat while reading Donald Trump's memoir, which is to say, not convincing at all, writes Berg. So two opposing views. One says there was no evidence at all that Jesus was God. In fact, his disciples never called him God. They never saw him as God. What did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God"? I mean, here's the problem with some of these so-called scholars. They don't look at what the text says. Or they willfully ignore what the text says. So they debate about Jesus and they get others to doubt who he was. We've been going through the Gospel of John for, I don't know, a long time. You know that. Has Jesus ever said that he was God in the Gospel of John? Yeah, that was his whole ministry. It wasn't just a one-time thing. Over and over and over again, he claimed to be God. That's why the Jewish religious leaders were so upset. So to say that Jesus never claimed to be God, to say that the disciples really never thought of him as God until after his resurrection is totally false. It's not true. And that's what's wrong. There's so much false information out there. Debating about issues. We need to stick with the truth, right? How do we know what's true and false? Because again, this is a scholar who said Jesus never claimed that, that there's no evidence for it, it happened later on. How do we defend ourselves against that? The Bible. It's the Word of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we have to come to a decision now. Do we want to listen to what the Bible says, which Jesus says is truth, or do we want to listen to what the so-called scholars are saying? And many are leaning to what these so-called scholars are saying, and they're ignoring them. How do you think evolution came into the church? Because they listened to what the scientists were saying instead of what God is saying. And how foolish that is. Over and over again, these evolutionists were challenged, show me a transitional form that is without a doubt a transitional form. And they can't do it. You know, their evolutionary tree that has all the different creatures on there, you will notice on that evolutionary tree there is no transitional forms. Why? Because there is no transitional forms. A dog is a dog, a cat is a cat. Could you imagine if, and I used this illustration before, but what if evolution is true? Well, then every woman that went into the hospital to have a baby would have to be fearful that a bird would fly out, right? I mean, that's how ridiculous it is. Sorry, I'm kind of getting off a little bit here, but, you know, it happens. Here's the thing, guys. If you get in a debate with someone about Jesus, about what the Bible has to say, don't ever say, well, I feel. Say what Jesus said. It is written. Because feelings could be wrong. But what the Bible has to say is never going to be wrong. And here's the thing. Again, many like to challenge the Bible. We've seen it over the years. Many people have challenged what the Word of God has to say. Those people are gone, and the Bible still stands. Isaiah 40, verses 7 and 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. If the enemy wants us to start being confused about what we believe, what do? The enemy gets us to doubt what God's word has to say. One writer said, infidels for 1,800 years have been refuting and overthrowing this book, the Bible, and yet it stands today as solid as a rock. Its circulation increases, and it is more loved and cherished and read today than ever before. Infidels, with all their assaults, make about as much impression on this book as a man with a tack hammer would on the pyramids of Egypt. When the French monarch proposed the persecution of the Christians in his dominion, an old statesman and warrior said to him, Sire, the Church of God is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. So the hammers of infidels have been pecking away at this book for ages, but the hammers are worn out and the anvil still endures. If this book had not been the book of God, men would have destroyed it long ago. Emperors and popes, kings and priests, princes and rulers have all tried their hand at it. They die and the book lives on. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, we know the story of Voltaire. Within 100 years of my death, the Bible will be done away with, Christianity will be done away with. Voltaire is gone, and the Bible still stands. And God has a great sense of humor. People don't think he does. I think God has a good sense of humor. Because Voltaire's house was bought out by the Geneva Bible Society, and they printed Bibles in the very house where he said the Bible would be done away with. So, you know, God does have a sense of humor. The Bible stands, and we need to understand that. When we go out, we need to use the sword of the Spirit, the Bible. And don't give people your opinion. It's written. It is written. It's as simple as that. And so this morning is kind of our introduction here. We're going to look at three different groups of people who were debating about Jesus, and our outline is in your bulletins. The Jewish religious leaders in John 7, verses 14 through 19. The people who came to Jerusalem, John 7, verses 20 through 24. The Jews from Jerusalem, John 7, verses 25 through 29. And then the results in John 7, verses 30 through 36. So with that as our introduction, let's begin reading in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, and see what this topic, debating Jesus, is all about. We're told this. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" Now, it says that Jesus went in the middle of the feast to the temple, and some say, well, look, he didn't come until the middle of the feast then. No, it says he went into the temple area at that time. It was required of Jews to come for three main feasts: Passover, Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and Tabernacles, or booths, which we're looking at here. So he's there, but he comes into the temple about the middle of the feast. And he's teaching the Jewish religious leaders, which, you know, really irritated them. They were amazed at his authority. And he expounded on what the scriptures were saying. They didn't teach with authority. Not at all. The Jewish religious leaders, no. What did they do? They quoted others. Oh, Rabbi so-and-so said. But they never taught with authority. And, you know, I understand some people get mad because I'm so passionate in what I teach. Of course I'm passionate about what I teach, because I believe this is the Word of God, and I love it, and I'm passionate about it. If I wasn't passionate, then I just need to close the book and go home. We need to be passionate about what we believe. There's nothing wrong with it. Jesus did not speak like the other teachers of Israel. How is this man, how does he have such learning? How does he know the letters so well, all the details? Because he was in tune. Obviously, Jesus is the Word, but he's always in tune with the Father as well. Jesus never quoted authority. He never said, you know, Rabbi so-and-so said. He said, it's written. He challenged the Jewish religious leaders over and over. Have you not read? When they asked him a question. He's like, okay, I'll just be the Italian guy now. What's the matter, you? Have you not read what the scripture said? Come on, boys. You should know this stuff. You're the Jewish religious leaders. I'll give you an example in John 5, verses 43 through 45. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." See, again, not quoting a rabbi, he says, I'm telling you. How does he have that authority? Because he's Almighty God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is coming from the mouth of God, the scriptures. He spoke with authority. And they were troubled by what he was saying. It blew their minds. Jesus never studied under one of the Jewish religious leaders, the rabbis. There were some 30 seminaries during the time of Jesus in and around Jerusalem, but Jesus never attended any of them, and they knew that. He wasn't taught by their master, Gamaliel. And again, when he spoke, he did so with authorities, and these rabbis, it troubled them. How could he do that? Because they couldn't speak with authority. And I find that interesting. What made the difference? Jesus just spoke in accordance with the Word of God. And they didn't. What did they speak? They used other books to help us to understand what this is. They added to the scriptures instead of speaking forth what the scriptures say. You know, it's so interesting how others in authority, scholars and stuff, come against those who are teaching with authority, who believe what the scriptures say. They don't like it, but that's not my problem, is it? Not at all. And because some don't have the fancy degree, how could you be teaching? That was one of the things when I first came up here. Some of the people I knew, family members, like, well, how could he be a pastor? He hasn't gone to school. Hey, I can't take any credit. It's God. And that was the thing I told you before. I tried when I was back in Illinois. I knew what God called me to do, to be a pastor in Wisconsin one day. I knew it. So what's the logical thing to do from a human perspective was to go take some Bible classes. So I went to Bible school. I sat down with the counselor because I was working and I was at the church. I was assistant pastor and all. And I said, I just want to take one class. What do you have for me? And here's my schedule. He goes, I've never had this happen. There's no classes that fit with your, not even one class for your schedule. I'm like, well, that's ridiculous. And I left, and I have to admit, I was a little mad. I'm like, God, how do you want me to be a pastor if you can't even take a Bible class? And you know how God speaks to you? It's not like there's audible voices. I don't have voices in my head, but I know when God speaks. And he clearly said, I don't want you to have a degree that you could put on the wall and point to, and I'm going to teach. Okay. Did any of the disciples go to Old Rabbi University? No. Isn't that interesting? They were many fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. They were not like the good guys. They were looked down upon. And remember when Peter and John were arrested, the Jewish religious leaders had put them in jail, and they beat them, and when they were going to release them, they wanted to talk to them. And they were kind of bewildered by these guys, Peter and John. And Luke tells us, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. How'd you like that one, huh? Uneducated, untrained. You have no qualifications. Exactly. Exactly. But then it says in the last part of Acts 4:13, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's so simple, and yet people missed it. The Living Bible, listen to how the Living Bible puts this. When the council saw the boldness in Peter and John and could see that they were obviously uneducated, non-professionals, they were amazed and realized what being with Jesus had done with them. Did you understand that? Being with Jesus, spending time with him, and you will be amazed at what God will show you, the things he will teach you as you just spend time with him. We also have on the other end of the spectrum, people say that they're speaking with the authority of God. And when you hear what they have to say, you go, I don't think so. And that seems kind of harsh. How could you say that they didn't hear from God? Well, here's the thing. If what they're saying God said to them is contrary to what this Bible has to say, they're wrong. It's as simple as that. Now, there are lots of things that people say God said to me, you know, to do this or not do that. And that's between them and God. But clearly, if someone says, you know, God spoke to me and said, you know, hey, you can come to God any way you want, I can tell them for certain you're listening to the wrong God. You're listening to the devil. These are doctrines of demons that you have. They're not of God because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. Period. Exclamation mark. Whatever you want to put there. Some will tell you, and I've had many people tell me this, you know, God's bigger than his word, and thus he can tell us anything he wants. That's a dangerous line of reasoning. Here's the thing that really clinches it for me. Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Now, many read that and they don't think much about it. But God is saying, I have placed my word above my name. What does it mean? His name means of his character, the sum total of all that he is. You can tell a person's character by how faithful they are to their word. So that means if God has said things in here and they're not true, then he's meaningless. His name is, his character is worthless. But again, his word is truth. And so we have to remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We got to boldly proclaim the Word of God because it's truth. And I like how Jesus handles the Jewish religious leaders mocking him. They obviously wanted to honor God the Father. That was a real passion. One of my friends, he's Jewish and is a Christian now, but he said when he was growing up, the passion of his life was to honor the Father in everything he did. And Jesus understands that. And he challenges them, look, if you want to honor the Father, then you better listen to me. Because if you don't listen to me, you're not honoring the Father. It's as simple as that. These guys were not interested in the truth. These Jewish religious leaders wanted the attention. They, you know, wanted the chief seats at the gatherings. They wanted people to notice them. And Jesus says, look, I'm not here to glorify myself. I'm here to glorify the Father who's in heaven. So look at the contrast. And Jesus said that what he does was righteous, without sin. No unrighteousness is in him in verse 18. And then he tells the Jewish religious leaders, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law. Ow! Right? That kind of, you know, we read that, we don't think much about it, but these guys were very proud about keeping the law. Jesus says, hey, wake up, man. You want to honor the Father, you think you're keeping the law, you have missed it by a million miles. And it's not just a matter of the outward action. It's a matter of the heart. And Jesus talked about that. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If you think evil of a person, you murdered them. No one could keep the law perfectly except for Jesus. And really, that's the whole point of the law. The law was to drive us to the Savior. It was to show us our failures. None of us are good. And I realize, you know, human nature, the flesh, we go, well, you know, I'm better than so-and-so. Well, who cares? You know, I'm better than Jeffrey Dahmer. What does that mean, right? It's absolutely worthless when I compare myself to Almighty God, who is perfect. There is no darkness in him at all, none. And they put the law on people and made it a heavy burden. Do this, don't do that. I think they had, like I said, I think it was like three chapters on how to wash pots and pans. Now, you know, my wife is a saint because I give her a hard time. Oh, Julie, that's not the right way to put dishes in the dishwasher. Like there is a right way. You know what I mean? There is definitely a way, right way, though, for the toilet paper to be put on the holder. There is definitely. It goes from the top. I'm just saying. That one I'm 100% sure of. But again, that's what they were doing. All these laws. And even on the Sabbath day, it was such a heavy burden. Jesus came to set them free. The law put them in bondage. The law doesn't give us life. The Spirit does. And Jesus said, look, you know, you're seeking to kill me. The multitudes, for the most part, didn't really understand that. And keep in mind, there's a lot of Jewish people that came from outside of Jerusalem for this feast. The people in Jerusalem, as we're going to see, didn't understand what the Jewish religious leaders wanted to do. They wanted to kill Jesus. But I think these other Jews that came from other areas, they didn't see that. And we'll see that as we read on. Now, why did they want him dead? Well, we talked about this before in our studies, but because he healed the man on a Sabbath day, which was not kosher, and he, being a man, made himself equal with God, which was not kosher at all. They wanted to stone him to death, which was the penalty for blasphemy like that. And Jesus, again, is nailing them here, and they're upset. Why are they upset? Because he did a good deed on the Sabbath. And we're going to see, when we get to verse 22, that they did circumcision on the Sabbath day. Isn't that interesting? Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. Oh, you can't do that. And yet, they circumcised on the Sabbath day. If it happened to fall on the eighth day, that's when they would do it. The law brings about death. The Spirit brings life. The Jewish religious leaders, no doubt, rejected Jesus and they mocked him. One writer said the Jews were amazed at what he taught because he did not have any credentials from their approved rabbinical schools. But since he lacked this proper accreditation, his enemy said that his teachings were nothing but private opinions and not worth much. Which is so interesting because didn't he just quote scripture? But they didn't like that. Well, we'll look at this next group of people who came to Jerusalem. These are from outside the area. Look at verse 20. Then the people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.